the smoke from the wildfires. I noticed this morning when the sun came up, it looked more like the moon than the sun. It was just a big orange ball. My wife's sister, Jean, lives in Hayden, Idaho. And Rita talked to her last week, and it's just across the river from Spokane, Washington. She said the smoke was so thick, they could only see the next three houses down the street. The fourth house, they couldn't even see because the smoke was so thick. And she said, there's just no way of getting away from it. So anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. I want to thank Alex for filling in for me 2 weeks ago. I was scheduled to speak 2 weeks ago, and I came down with a really bad cold and sore throat and a little bit of a cough, and I'm still a little bit hoarse, but I called him on Friday and asked if he'd be able to fill in for me on Sunday, and he graciously agreed, and so thank you, Alex. And I told him that I'd go ahead and speak sometime when he was scheduled, so that's what's going on this morning. Like I said, I've been kind of under the weather for a week or so, and I did have a COVID-19 test, and it came back negative, so no worries there. Wasn't so much for me, but I would hate to give it to anybody else. So anyway, so I went ahead had the test, and I guess I just had a common everyday cold that I get about every year, and I find that now that I'm almost as old as Ned is, it takes a long time to get over these things anymore. One more month, Ned, and I'll sort of catch up to you. But anyway, and I think maybe I was talking to Delmer between meetings, and I think maybe I might have a little bit of hay fever or allergies too, which is interesting because I've never been bothered by it before in my life, but it seems like I'm just always kind of have a runny nose and a little bit hoarse, and so maybe that's part of it too. I've heard that the ragweed is really bad this year. I think it grows really well when it's hot and dry, and we've definitely had a hot, dry summer. And this past week, I was down a farm where I grew up, and I was helping the guy, Steve Erickson, who farms it now, and I was mowing along some grass waterways in the edge of the field, and we'd taken some fence out, and I was getting in and out of the tractor, and I think maybe I breathed in a little too much ragweed pollen or something like that. Anyway, I enjoyed being down there, and it was, incidentally, Bob, I was driving a very nice blue New Holland tractor, and it was a real pleasure to be in that air-conditioned cab, so appreciate that, which is unusual for me because I grew up driving John Deere's, but I have to say that New Holland was a great tractor. One more little note about being down there, you know, it's been really dry this spring or this summer. It's one of the driest summers I can ever remember. Bob probably remembers the 1930s when it was drier, but in my lifetime, it's just about as hot and dry this summer as it's ever been. When I was a kid, my grandpa had a pond that was just a half mile south of where we lived, and then a quarter mile south, and then another quarter mile south, his two sisters had a pond, and both those ponds had fish in it. And my cousin Rob lived across the road from me, and we would go down there and go fishing in those two ponds, and I'm guessing that Mac probably went with us a few times too. But anyway, the area between those two ponds was a real low area, and it was a swamp. I mean, it was always water standing in the grass, and it was part of a pasture that my dad had his cows in. And I remember even one summer, one of his cows got stuck there in the mud, and he had to throw a rope on it and pull it out with a tractor. But when we'd go down fishing at that second pond, we could never walk through there. We always had to walk on the edge because it was so wet and just a swamp, water standing there all the time. Well, I was mowing down there this past week right by that, and it was just as dry as could be. There wasn't a drop of water anywhere in it. Another one of my cousins used to go hunting for frogs there. For some reason, he thought frog legs were a delicacy, but there were always frogs, and when you went down there, you could hear them. Well, I got out of the tractor when I was down there once, and I couldn't hear a single frog. It was so dry. So even after the 2.5 inches of rain they had a week and a half ago. So hopefully we'll get some more rain and build the moisture up for next crop year. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the faith chapter. The writer of Hebrews gives us a lot of examples of people who lived in the Old Testament and how they overcame different obstacles and troubles in their lives through their faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's a number of people mentioned by name in this chapter. This morning I want to look at four people who are not named, but they're referenced here. First one is the end of verse 33 when it says, stopped the mouths of lions. Who do you suppose the writer might be talking about there? Daniel. And then the first part of verse 34, it says, quenched the violence of fire. Who might the writer be talking about there? Three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This morning I'd like to look at these four young men, maybe in a little different way than we've looked at them in the past. I'd like to look at what it was like for them growing up in their early years before they were taken captive to Babylon, and how that influenced them and strengthened their faith when they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. So now turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. As you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they drank and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. We see here in this chapter the story of these four young Jewish men who were taken captive from Judah into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. I want to look this morning about what it was like for these four young men growing up in Judah, because obviously they had a very strong faith in God. They were very dedicated to the principles of living by the Word of God. And what was it about growing up in Judah that gave them this strong faith? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about their families, nothing about their parents, nothing about their status in society, nothing about what their parents did, or perhaps even if they had brothers or sisters. But this first chapter in Daniel does tell us some things about these young men. In verse 6, we read that they were from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe of King David, and all the kings of Judah were from the tribe of Judah. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, a direct descendant of David, was from the tribe of Judah. It also says that some of these young men were related to the king and were nobles. It's possible that these four young men were direct descendants of David. Perhaps they were related to the king at the time, Jehoiakim. They could have been his relatives. They could have been from the nobility. And I think they probably were, because we see that they were gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. We see that in verse 4. So we know that they were from the educated class of society. Back in those Bible times, if your father was a shepherd, you were probably a shepherd. If your father was grew crops in the field, that's probably what you did. And that class of people were not really very well educated. But those who were part of the nobility, those who were part of the king's family, those who were the Levites, obviously, the scribes, were all part of the educated part of society. And that's where these young men probably came from, since it tells us that they were gifted in all wisdom. Bible scholars, these four young men, they're called young men, and most Bible scholars seem to think that they were probably teenagers at the time they were taken to Babylon. I tend to think they were probably in their upper teen years, just because of the wisdom and knowledge they had, which would have taken a number of years of education and training to get. So not knowing anything specifically about their parents, we do know what it was like in the nation of Judah when they grew up. And we can go back and see who the king was when these young men were born. Now in verse 1 of this chapter, we see that it was the third year of King Jehoiakim when they were taken captive into Babylon. The king before Jehoiakim was Jehoahaz, and he only reigned for 3 months. The king before Jehoahaz was Josiah. So it would have been 3 years and 3 months before they were taken captive to Babylon that Josiah's reign ended. So I think they probably were in their early teen years at that time. Josiah reigned in Judah for 31 years. And the Bible tells us that he was one of the best kings Judah ever had. When Josiah began his reign, Judah was in terrible shape. Falling idol worship and wickedness were rampant. It had been 57 years since Josiah's great-grandfather Hezekiah had reigned in righteousness. And in the following 57 years, two kings, Manasseh and Amon, who were Josiah's grandfather and father, led Judah into the Bible says they were more wicked than the nations around. The Bible says of Manasseh that he did more evil than the Amorites that preceded him and led Judah into sin with his idols. And it says of Ammon, his son, he forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. So when Josiah became king, it was about 20 years before these four young men were born. And Josiah turned the nation around, turned the nation back to God, and was an example to these four young men. 1 Kings 22, verse 2 says that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of God and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or the left. Think about that statement for a minute. He followed completely the ways of his father David, leading the nation into righteousness, getting rid of the idols, the Asherah poles, cleaning out the temple, instituting the sacrifices and the feasts in Israel. And it said he did not turn to the right or the left. What an example that is for you and I today. You know, God has put us through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a path of righteousness. He's laid out a plan for our lives. That plan includes being obedient to him, following what the Word of God says. And when we follow that plan, that path, just as Josiah, we shouldn't be distracted by things of this world on the left or the right. Because as soon as we get our eyes off the path that God has for us and start looking to the left or the right, the things of this world, we lose sight of what God saved us for. He saved us here and left us here on this earth to do his work, to spread his gospel. He's given us that charge, and he's laid out a plan for our lives. And just like Josiah, we should look forward and upward, not to the left or the right. So Josiah cleaned out the temple. They found the books of Moses. They were read. And then in 2 Kings 23, verse 3, we read this about Josiah. He stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is the Judah that these four young men grew up in. A Judah that was led by a godly king who led the people in godly ways. And because of that, it says all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. King Josiah was an example to the whole nation of obedience and faithfulness to God. You know, when I read that verse, preparing for this message, I was thinking about what that said about Josiah. And I was thinking, what if we read that verse and inserted our name in there instead of Josiah's? I'm going to read it again. I'm going to put my name in there. But when I read it, I want you to think of your name being in that same verse. And Eric stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all my heart and with all my soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. What a change we could make in this world if we'd apply that verse to ourselves. You know, everything written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And I don't know, this verse really stuck out to me when I read it. This verse is not just a historical verse about King Josiah. This verse applies to you and me today. Well, Josiah was an example of the whole nation. And I'm sure, although we don't know anything about these four young men's parents, it's very likely that their parents exhibited the same faith that King Josiah did. I'm sure that probably their parents taught them from the Word of God, from the writings of Moses, and taught them to love the Lord with all their heart. And I'm sure that I know the example that Josiah set for them, and probably the example their parents set for them, helped these four young men have such a deep faith and commitment to the Lord. You know, the way we live our lives can have a tremendous influence on others. There's an old saying that says, actions speak louder than words. And the older I get, the more truth that has. You know, we're told to share with those around us the gospel. And we can tell people what we believe. But we need to live what we believe. Because there's nothing that will ruin a person's testimony quicker than not living out the gospel in our lives. Do we live what we believe? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives us several instructions as to how we as believers are to live in this world. One of them is pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that every waking hour we're to be in prayer, because that's an impossibility. But I believe what it means is that every hour, that line of communication between us and God should be open. As we go through our day, whether it's something that happens to us good, that little prayer of praise should always be on our lips. If we come across some difficulty or a decision we have to make, what's the first thing we do? We should pray. Just a little short, quiet prayer in our mind, no matter where we are. Pray without ceasing. It also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to test all things and hold fast to what is good. I tell you, we're faced with a lot of things in this world every day. Decisions to make. What do I do? Paul tells us in Thessalonians that we're to test all things. Well, how do we test them? We test them against the Word of God. That's the test. And then after we test them, we hold fast to those things that are good. The next thing that Paul tells us is that we're to abstain from every form of evil. That goes right along with what I said before, to test all things. You know, it's a lot easier to abstain from every form of evil if we hold fast to what is good. Then it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a tough one. In everything, give thanks. Well, you know, we all go through difficult times in our lives, some more than others. We might think, how can we give thanks at some of those times in our lives that were most difficult? But you know, Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what we're going through, we can be thankful for that. The next instruction Paul gives us kind of goes along with in everything give thanks. It says, rejoice always. That's another tough one. Just like I said before, we all go through difficult times in our lives. How can we rejoice in those times? Again, the Lord Jesus has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. No matter what we go through, he's there. He's also said that no matter what we face, no matter what trials, temptations, or tribulations we face, he has promised us that he will give us the strength to see it through. He'll give us the strength to get through one more day. He'll give us the strength to get through one more hour. He'll give us the strength to get through one more minute. Every day, minute by minute. Even if we look a couple days ahead and think, I don't know if I can get through this or not. Just rely on God, minute by minute. And he's promised to help us get through those things. And in that, we can give thanks. And in that, we can rejoice always. Godly living can have a tremendous influence on the lives of others. If we live those instructions to Paul that Paul gives us in Thessalonians, do you think people will notice? They absolutely will. They absolutely will. I believe that the influence that Josiah, the leaders of the nation of Judah, and these four young men's parents had on them when they were growing up, before they were taken captive to Judah, I believe that was very instrumental in the lives they led after they were taken to Babylon, and the courage that they had to not compromise their faith, not defile themselves with what the king tried to feed them. They had the courage. Daniel later had the courage to stand up and face the den of lions. The three other young men had the courage later on to face the fiery furnace, not knowing what the outcome was going to be, but not forsaking the faith in God. Godly living can have a tremendous influence on the lives of others. Most of you knew my parents. I think probably almost all of you knew my mom, and most of you knew my dad. And I have to say that the way they lived their lives had a tremendous influence on me and my sisters growing up. Well, I remember when I went away to college. When a young person goes away to college, you're out from underneath the influence, or at least the immediate influence of your parents, and seeing all kinds of things, and let's just be honest about it, being tempted by all kinds of things too. And I was very fortunate when I went to college. First of all, I was fortunate I went to Iowa State. Anybody? No. I know in the back row there. Sorry, Alex. But anyway, I was very fortunate that two of my best friends from high school who were believers went to college with me. That made a tremendous difference. But you know what else made a tremendous difference when I went away to college? I knew that my parents were praying for me every day. And the other thing that made a difference in the way I behaved when I was at college is I didn't want to disappoint them. I really didn't. And that was the influence that they had on me when I was growing up. And that's the same influence that you and I can have on those around us that know us. Again, godly living can have a tremendous influence on the lives of others. Well, we see that when these four young men were growing up in Judah, the nation was thriving spiritually, led by a godly king who led a godly people into obedience to God. But there were problems. Not so much spiritual problems, but political problems. At the time Josiah was king, there were three great powers in the world: Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Egypt is located south of Judah, south of Jerusalem. Assyria to the north, Babylon to the northeast. Those three nations were always at war with one another, trying to seek dominance over the other. And where did that leave this little nation of Judah and their capital, Jerusalem? Right in the middle. In 2 Kings 23, we read about Pharaoh Necho of Egypt came up from the south to go to war against the Babylonians. He was in to help the Assyrians in their war against the Babylonians. And it says in 2 Kings 23:29, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went out against him. Necho led his army of Egyptians up through Judah to attack the Babylonians, so Josiah went out to war against him. What happened? And Pharaoh killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Suddenly, these four young men in their early teens who had lived in this nation that honored and respected God. Their king was killed. The Judeans made Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, king. He reigned for 3 months before Necho, Pharaoh in Egypt, captured him, took him back to Egypt. And Necho put a puppet king in Judah, Josiah's other son, Jehoiakim. And the Bible tells us that he did evil in the sight of God. So Josiah was killed 3 years and 3 months before these young men were taken to Babylon. And Judah was powerless to stop the Egyptians. They were powerless to stop the Babylonians 3 years later when they came and captured Jerusalem. Imagine the fear in these four young men before they were ever taken to Babylon. Their world had been turned upside down. First, they were occupied by Egypt, and then they were occupied by the Babylonians. Then they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians to serve the king. When I read about these four young men being taken from their home to a foreign land where a foreign language was spoken, to be taught the ways of this foreign land, reminds me of Joseph. In so many ways, this was very similar to what happened to him. Taken to a foreign land, foreign language spoken, to be as a slave there in Egypt. And yet Joseph and these four young men we read about in Daniel had one thing in common. Even though they were far from home, probably thinking they were never going to see their parents again, never to be able to go home again, they did not compromise their faith. And to me, that's an amazing thing when they were just teenagers. Think about that. You know, we think of someone, we think of, at least I do, the giants of the faith we read about in the Bible and even through church history. And I always think of them as grown people, adults, you know, well up in years. But these were five teenagers, Joseph and these four young men, who did not compromise their faith. What do we read about Daniel and his faith? In verse 8 of Daniel 1, we read this. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. I find that very interesting. You know, the Jews had strict dietary laws, and the text indicates that the food they were given was unclean according to the law. Now, they could have gone along with it, and nobody would have known except them, but they didn't. And notice that Daniel purposed in his heart. You know, it wasn't something that he decided just on the spur of the moment. He's sitting there at the table, and all of a sudden this food from Nebuchadnezzar is put on the table in front of him, and he's told, eat this. And he didn't have to say, well, what am I going to do now? No, it said he purposed in his heart ahead of time. He made a conscious decision before the temptation arrived that he would not eat of the king's delicacies. What an example for you and me. To purpose in our heart ahead of time how we're going to live our lives. And when obstacles come up in front of us, when temptations arrive, when there's decisions to be made, we've already made the decision. Like Daniel, we've already purposed in our heart to obey God, to live for Him. You know, as followers of Christ, we must decide up front, just like Daniel, that we're not going to compromise our biblical standards no matter what. I was thinking of someone who is in a cross-country race. You know, I've been to a couple cross-country races. A lot of times they're run at the golf course, and all the teams come and they set up their tents. But one thing that the runners all do is they all walk the course ahead of time before the race. They want to see where the course takes them, where the hills are, where the turns are, so that when they finally do start the race and start running, They're familiar with where they're going to go. They don't have to think, well, when I come up here to the end of the course and I can see there's a fence, do I turn left or do I turn right? They already know ahead of time. God has told us that we are like runners in a race. And I think just like Daniel, it's good for us to purpose in our heart ahead of time, knowing what we're going to do so that nothing takes us by surprise when we're faced with it. Something else I notice about these young men, they knew when to speak up and tell the Babylonians that they weren't going to eat these things that were offered to idols because they were unclean. They also knew when to be quiet. I think that's a lesson for you and me too. You know, they stood on their principles. They wouldn't eat the food that was set before them. But there were some things that perhaps they didn't exactly like, but they didn't object to. They were to be educated in the language and literature of the Babylonians. I'm sure they would have preferred to speak Hebrew. But no, they were told they needed to learn the language of the Babylonians. There was nothing wrong with that. They might not have liked it, but they kept quiet about it. They were also given Babylonian names, which they probably didn't like, but I can't see that that was anything against what God wanted them to do, so they were quiet about that. They didn't compromise their faith, and yet they didn't object to things that weren't against their faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have." We're to be prepared to answer people when they ask us about the hope that we have. The last sentence in that verse says this, "But do this with gentleness and respect." As believers, we're told to answer questions about our faith. We have those answers. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the promise of a Savior who will never leave us or forsake us. We have the knowledge of sins forgiven and the relief and the joy that brings. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have the answers to the problems that the people in the world face, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're told to share these things with the people. But we're to share them in a gentle and respectful way. You know, I've seen discussions about religion that have devolved into arguments. And voices get louder and tempers get shorter, and I'll be honest with you, not much good is accomplished. There wasn't much gentleness and very little respect. Just like these young men, there's a time to stand for our principles. There's a time to share our faith. But I think also, perhaps, there's a time for silence. And what's needed more is a prayer asking God to soften hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 11 tells us about all these giants of the faith and how through faith overcame all these obstacles. And then chapter 12, verse 1 tells us the reason that the writer of Hebrews put all these people in chapter 11. It says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Again, not looking to the left or the right, but run the race that is ahead of us, before us. And then verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." All these people in chapter 11, they're written about for our understanding of what it is to live a life of faith. And yet our ultimate object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He went through more than any of us will ever know, when he died on the cross to take away our sins. Why did he do it? He loved us. He wanted to save us. He wanted to have fellowship with us. He wanted us to be with him forever in heaven. Because of that, he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. That's our example. Sometimes this life can be difficult, it can be hard, but we need to keep our focus just like the Lord Jesus Christ, in front of us, ahead of us, and above us. Because we know that someday we'll be with the Lord Jesus, like him, in a place of unimaginable happiness and joy. And even though we go through things in this life that are difficult, our focus should be on him and things above. And when we get there, after having lived a life pleasing to him, won't it be something to have him tell us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Keep our eyes looking up for the joy that's set before us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples that we read about in your word, these men and women of faith who overcame through their faith all kinds of obstacles and tragedies and difficulties in their life. And yet they did it because they had their eye on what was to come, the prize ahead of them, a life eternal in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for their witness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. We ask, Father, that we would take the examples of these men and women and apply them to our lives and live lives of obedience to you. So we ask these things now and give thanks in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.